Ephesians, 4th chapter and the first verse, starting there. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word that's ever settled in heaven. We thank thee for thy goodness and blessings to us in Christ Jesus, knowing thou hast created all things and brought everything into being, but through thy Son Jesus, we thank thee, Lord, that everything we look at just speaks and praises and of thy holy and precious and glorious name, that we might do likewise also, Lord. We think about our lost loved ones, that they might see Christ in us, that they might see our genuine concern for them, that they are precious in our sights, and we pray that they would be precious in thy sight. We just ask thy mercies be on the services this afternoon, and as we gather together and look at the oneness of it all, we know that in all things thou art the creator, the bringer forth, everything that stands or falls comes by thy direct commands. We just thank thee and praise thee in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Ephesians teaches us the oneness of it all. The first three chapters tells of the blessed position we have in Christ and how God chose us from the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus and to be his adopted children. They reveal how God took us out from following Satan that we might follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his wonderful grace and through faith that we might manifest the wisdom of Christ in us, and he might show it, the wisdom of his wisdom in us and through us. We think of our duty to pray for the saints and to be filled with the fullness of God. As it mentions in the scriptures, we are to walk. And in our passage, and this where it speaks of us walking worthy of our vocation, speaks of the walk here, that it is that we are to walk worthy. That's our behavior, how we act. And the worthy is the kind of conduct that we are to possess. And so we are to walk in that worthy of our vocation here. Meridian Webster Dictionary summons a strong inclination to a particular state or course of action, especially a divine call to the religious life. And Bedeck says, invitation or experience of special privilege, responsibilities, call or calling or invitation. So the vocation here is not what we work or what we do. Is speaking about the calling of God, and so we're to walk worthy of the calling wherein God has called us. We are to, as we walk for the Lord, we are to know who we are and what we are, that is in Christ Jesus. And it is time for us, if you will, that we go on for the Lord, that others might truly see Jesus Christ in us. Walk worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. God took us from Satan's camp. We're going to look at a few scriptures in Ephesians. There in Ephesians, the first chapter, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. And so as we think about our calling is in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God made the Word of God effectual in our life. God called us to be called us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 5:10 it says, but God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To walk worthy of our calling is walk wherein we have been called. And we've been called to the life of the life in Christ Jesus. We are to walk worthy of that faith that we have received by the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith, and that faith is, if you will, we're energized by the grace of God. That it's not the faith that we was born again, or born with, excuse me, but the grace, faith that we was born again with, perfected, established, and strengthened as the Spirit of God works in us and through us and settles us in the faith. And this is a time. It's not just something that happens overnight. It is something that takes time. We speak about our sanctification, that we are continually being sanctified by the Lord. We're to walk according to being counted worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. And it says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfilling in all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And again, when we walk according that we're supposed to, as we're called in Christ Jesus, it reveals Christ. It reveals the work of the Holy Spirit within us. When we walk contrary to that, it doesn't show anything. It shows that it actually is a negative, if you will, when we tell people we're Christians and they say, well, we're better than they are, or the like. I've heard that spoken of people before. They say, well, is so-and-so a member down there? Well, yeah, he's... And then they'll say some derogatory mark. Sometimes it's just people has got a grudge. And other times, though, it's a true statement that they're not reflecting. They do not reveal the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. It is like Sunday morning religion and maybe Sunday evening religion and maybe Sunday morning, evening, and even Wednesday. But that's the duration of it. And we're to walk continually showing the grace of God. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And this is wherein we have been called. The calling started before Adam was. Call started before there was a world, before there was any kind of matter, before there was anything besides God, the call was issued. That's when the call began. It all started there. And in time, it was brought to fruition. Walk demonstrating the riches of his grace there in Ephesians. I'll be reading just a few verses out of Ephesians. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. And so we've been redeemed, we've been washed, we've been cleansed, we've been blood bought. We have received the forgiveness of sin. It's been wiped out, not only yesterday's sin, but today's sins and the sins forevermore. I was brought up with some people that they were in the same church I was in, but they were what I told my mother one time. He said, "Who are you talking about?" I said, "You know," I said, "Do as you want to, Baptist." Well, it's free will Baptist, but I couldn't think of free will, so I said, "It's those that do as you want to, Baptist." But they had a different opinion of when we were chosen, when we were saved, and when we were delivered. And of course, I didn't know too much back then either, but. They had it drilled in to them, if you will, and that it was by chance almost that anyone was saved. And let me say to you, God does not do anything by chance. Why was you where you was when you heard the gospel that was effectual? Why was you at the place that we was at? Why did I go to the revival meeting that particular night or those nights? And why was that particular day there was the right sermon at the right time? And I was one of those that was sincere, and the message of that night, the Lord saved me, was sincere, but sincerely wrong. And I mean, you couldn't even make tailor-made a better message for me at that time. The point I'm making is not by accident. It's not by, if you hadn't been there, if this had happened, that had happened, then you wouldn't have been saved. It was all planned by God from the foundation of the world. The message, the things that would be needful, if you will, to draw us to Christ, verse 9, said, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. Part of the mystery of his will is that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the first step of us believing in Christ. The mystery was unveiled for us. Others may have known it. Your whole family may have known it, but until the night that God saved you is when it was unveiled to you, that you understood and realized that part of the mystery. And then as we grow in grace, then other things are continually revealed to us. Being filled with the fullness of God, walking according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all fail to walk a perfect walk. I was listening to someone some months ago, and they was talking about, because they was one of these where you could reach sinless perfection type things. And I'd worked with those people years ago, and they're always hiding sin. You know, you just don't call sin anymore. You know, it's a fault. It's this, it's that, but it's not sin. And let me tell you, anything that you believe causes you to hide sin, then something's wrong with what you believe. God has made provisions for our continuing sin in our life. We desire that we be cleansed from it, and one day we shall be. We'll stand before the Lord holy and blameless in love, as the Scripture tells in Ephesians 1st chapter also. Walk striving to keep the unity of the Spirit. In the verse 3 it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. How are we to go about, if you will, that walk among the saints by being humble and modest is what it's speaking of here. Meekness is the hardest to describe, if you will. When we think about meekness, there's some people equate it with weakness, but meekness kind of sums everything together, I think. When we think about describing it and the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance, gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerationness, and meekness, and that's by BDAG, and you can get similar thing from any lexicon you look at, but it really is being satisfied with Jesus. That's what it is. When you're in trouble, when you have a bad time, when you're sick, when you're things are going great and good, and all these things, that we're satisfied with Christ. That we don't say, well, I don't know why it's happening to us. And let me tell you, that's just the old nature. That's not being accepting what God has placed us in. If we believe in the grace of God and we believe in the sovereignty of God, then we need to be those, if you will, that believe everything happens for a reason. There's not something that does not happen for a reason, and sometime we need to find out the reason. Sometime the Lord doesn't show us a reason. Sometime later, God reveals to us why. Some like to take Revelation 14 and say, well, we'll know by and by. I don't think we'll care when we get there about a lot of these things here. The things I cared about 20 years ago, and I really like to know the answer why this and that happened, I done forgot what there even are now. I couldn't ask the question if I was called to ask that, because these things, although important then, doesn't have any importance today in my life. And that's the way most things are in that way. I don't think we'll be sitting there and waiting for Christ to give us an account of all the things that's happened to us that we think are bad or evil in this life. We'll just be thankful to be there and stand before Him in love, and we'll see the things that He brought into our life was for a purpose. And I just mentioned that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and it says it's from Satan. It was a messenger from Satan. How bad can you have? But it was God's will that he have that for a purpose. And sometimes I think with those things have come self-evident, either as we grow in grace and wisdom and knowledge, or when we meet the Lord, we'll see what wonderful things that has worked for us, a greater glory in glory. Forbearing, if you will, and having tolerance to put up with the fellowship and saints and the Spirit. And some of the most contrary people you'll meet sometime are saints, especially if they're a little having an off day or something. And if we're not careful, we'll let them get us down. And we're to be an encourager, a strengthener, and that we are to be peacemakers. Sometimes we need to keep our mouth shut. Other times we need to give comfort or whatever it is that we need to do, but not be a part of the problem. We need to walk in harmony with the saints of God in the church of God, according as the Spirit of God leads us and directs us. And it says in the bond of the Spirit, our bond of peace. And this is the church is to be together as a church of peace, without divisions. It doesn't mean that we're not going to agree on everything, but we can take care of disagreements without being disagreeable, as the old saying goes. God resists the proud and gives more grace to the humble. It is walking, esteeming others better than myself. We mentioned this morning. It's in Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And so we don't need to be the brightest star. We don't need to be this or that. We need to, if you will, walk humbly with the brethren and before God and esteem one another better than ourselves. And for some it's real easy, for others it's not. And some need more grace to do that than others. And we need to be careful as we conduct ourselves one with the other, that we learn, if you will, how to live with one another. It's like getting married, you know. You have to learn after the glamour goes away how to live with one another. It is not being proud because you're this or that. Some people have things to be prideful about. I was in an area one time, didn't live there, but in an area one time where I had to be there occasionally, where people just absolutely just doubled down on being white. I mean, they would bring it up in the conversation two or three times, and I thought, well, I think God made more than one color. I think this is, I'm proud to be who I am because that's the way God made me, but that doesn't make me better than somebody else because they're made a little different than I am. If they're human beings, then they're capable of being saved by God's amazing grace. They have a soul just like we have. I know some in some areas disagree with that, but they weren't evolute and we created. We's all created and came from Adam and Eve. We glory in God, proud of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not ourselves. Proud of that He's called us out of darkness to His light, but proud that He put us in a church. There's nothing to be ashamed about being in the Lord's church. There's nothing we have to be, go in and hide in a corner somewhere, but that we are glad that the Lord did place us in a church. And then He gives us the wisdom to know what the church is. The meek is easily trained by the Holy Spirit. The meek fear God and obey God no matter what. Their answer always is, yes, Lord, yes. That's the answer of the meek. There's none of this, well, let me think about it. There's none of this, well, let me, I don't know if I can do that, or this type of thing, like we usually do things to before the Lord. It's yes, Lord, yes, whatever God calls us to do, that we'll do. Sometime there's when the Lord called me to the ministry, I had a long time before I could say yes, Lord, yes. It was, to me, such an upside down thing. But finally, through the God's grace, He brought me to that. I remember going down to a sister church and they had an invitation. Of course, the Lord just really was bothering me. So I went down that, and I said, I think maybe the Lord might be calling me to preach. And He said, praise God, we got a preacher. I said, no, I didn't say that. I said, He might be calling me to preach. But He didn't pay any attention to me. He said, well, praise God, so we got a preacher. And the point I'm making is that God will put us in situations where we have to claim what we need to claim and then realize that we're, that doesn't make us better than somebody else because we've got a position or because we've got money or because of this, that, or the other. It's just that God has given us whatever grace is needed for our lives. Sometimes things can make us, if you will, cause us to stumble and fall more than if we didn't have them. And so we need to be careful when God does bless us that we use those blessings according to His goodwill and purpose. Then it pleased God to give us a dispensation of grace in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and the 2nd verse, if we have heard the dispensation of grace which is given me to you. And of course, dispensation is a ministration of a period of time. It can be given to we can say we have a dispensation of grace in this time that God's put us and the place that God's put us. And we are to minister the things of God, the Word of God, in the where God's placed us. We don't have to worry that, well, we's over there, we could do more. If we's here, we could do more. We need to do where we're at and where God has placed us and use whatever abilities that He's given us. There's only one kind of church, which is Christ's body, and will be the bride of the Lord forevermore. They're in Colossians 1:18, And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And we mentioned this morning about him being the head of the church. He is the head of the church, and all things we owe allegiance to him. That's the reason that when we do things, we always need to keep in our mind that who we serve, who is over us, and that it's not what we will, but what he wills when we do the work of the Lord and of the church. The Holy Spirit is tied to our call of the calling. The Holy Spirit issues the only one gospel call, which brings forth the only hope of salvation. And so there's only one gospel call. There's not, you know, call, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou be saved and be baptized. That's not it. That's not the one call. There's only one gospel call. And a man might receive it 1,000 times before the Lord saved him, but there's only one call. We cannot mix it up. We cannot go beyond the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is manifest to others. We can embellish all the things, that is, speak of the virgin birth and all these things that need to be taught, but we need to center in on what God uses to save souls, and that one calling is the gospel call of the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak about the Lord on the cross at Calvary, how he died for sinners, and that he was buried and rose again the third day. But when I think about it, he died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, well, we start back at Genesis and work all the way through. Somebody that told me about this said, you just use the Roman road. And I said, well, the Roman road don't have all that you need to see on the road. I mean, there's some things, and it's according to the Scriptures, that the whole sacrificial system speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think when the Lord was looking over the deep, and he says, let there be light, and there was light. And that speaks of our darkness, and that we are in total darkness until Jesus Christ speaks in our heart, till the Spirit of God makes the Word of God effectual. And in 2 Corinthians 4th chapter, where it says it shines into our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about those things, we are in darkness, and God allowed the light to shine in, and there all of a sudden that total darkness, that abyss that we thought might have been light, was completely and totally done away with, and we had the light of Jesus Christ in us. We can start at Genesis. We can go to Leviticus, and there we have everything that speaks of Jesus Christ. I like the book of Exodus most in my own mind because it's got all the tabernacle thing, and he spells out each thing they do, what color everything is, and all those colors speaks of Christ and speaks of his redemption, speaks of his sacrifice and the brazen altar where where we face God. That is that our sins are laid there as the sacrifice was put on the grate, and Jesus gave his soul an offering for sin for us, and so we can speak of it. And so according to Scriptures, takes us through the whole Scriptures. I mean, you can go from Genesis to Revelation and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we think about how he died and was buried and rose again the third day. It is exactly what he says. I believe in the actual 3 days and three nights. I'm not one of those that's got 56 hours or 30-some-odd hours or how many ever hours they get sometime. I believe it's exactly like the Lord said it would be. So we have the one call. We have the one hope of that calling, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. We have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's promised eternal life to us, and we have that hope, but one day that hope will be realized. We'll be with Jesus in glory, looking at him face to face. And then if you're in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we'll be in the bride of Christ and be there with him in New Jerusalem forevermore. And so we have this hope of the calling, and we have the Spirit of God that issues the only hope. There's only one Spirit. There's not many, many spirits, but one Spirit that does this work, if you will. It's the Holy Spirit. We think of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and it speaks of each, by the way, in the one God and Father and in the next verse or two. And so we have one hope of salvation, only our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Creator, Lord of all, one husband to his bride, the church. And so we just have one Lord and Savior. He is the Savior, if you will. There's not some other one that can save you. There's not some other way that you can be saved. You either come by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ or you just don't come. God will not let you in any other way. Now, some claim that they worship the Father. And the Scripture clearly shows if you have the Son, you have the Father. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. So you cannot, if you will, like a J.W. or somebody, you cannot, what you're saying is ludicrous. Because the Scripture clearly shows that a salvation is in and through Jesus Christ. We have one faith. In Jude 1:3, it says, "Exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." I believe that this is speaking about the whole body of truth. And I know there's disagreements on that, and that's any time that, if you will, there's what I call credible disagreements with me, I will mention it. And Gill and Bedeg believes this is the speaking of the one gospel, and that is speaking of the faith here, of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's talking about the faith once delivered unto the saints, and that it's speaking about the whole counsel of God, the whole Word of God. And if not, then it's not mentioned in this passage. Only one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Sometime we have trouble, or I do, in understanding the Trinity. I don't know, Brother Wilbur Johnson says that he was talking about along this term. And he said, everybody says we're going to know by and by. I said, we'll know it all. But he said, I believe when we get there, we're still going to be a little confused on that. Because God still will be much greater and grander than we are. And to understand the all in all of God, he says it'll take an eternity for us to even gain even a glimpse at his glory. And I tend to agree with him. The Father is the head. There in 1 Corinthians 15:28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And then we're speaking of Jesus until he's put down the last enemy, which then that will be death. And everything be, if you will, laid at the feet of the Father, and the Father will be all in all, as it speaks in our passage here too. And yet, God is God. He's God in three persons, and yet we speak of the three persons sometimes as different entities, but it's just one God. He's three persons and one God. And so I think when we get the glory, we'll understand that a lot better than we do here. But we pray to the Father. We pray in Jesus' name and with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's the way the Bible teaches us to pray and look unto God. There's some prayers that are lifted up to the Lord Jesus Christ we see in different places in the Scripture, but I don't know of any Scripture that mentions praying to the Spirit. And I know there's a group of people that do pray to the Spirit, that they don't pray to the Father, they just pray to the Spirit, and I think to me it seems like that borders on blasphemy. Romans 5:20, when we think about the grace, truly God is only one God in three persons. The church is made up of many members, and yet we're to be one body, one God, one faith, no cliques. Now, I put here, no cliques, please, like you have a sign up. And we don't need to be divided in any way, shape, or form. But you say, we're such a small number, you can't be divided. Of course you can. there's a lot of small churches that if you go in, you can tell who's who, by the church. As far as I can see, there's no cliques here, but the point I'm making is it is something that needs to be worked at. It's something that we need to work at as children of God. Given grace to walk the walk. God gives us the grace to walk worthy of his calling in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of you is given grace according to the measure of Christ. And so this is don't believe, so you got all the Holy Spirit you'll ever have, and they go on and on and on and on about all the different gifts. The Bible uses measure, and the measure is a quantity. I don't care what dictionary you're looking in or what Lexington you want to look in or who you want to read after, measure just a quantity. I can measure from here to here. That's measured in inches. I could measure how much water is in here, and that's a liquid measure, and we could go on and on, but the Bible speaks about a measure we have received according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Not everyone has the same measure of gifts that God gives us. Some are to be used in greater ways, and I'm talking about it as men see things, in greater ways than others, and need, if you will, greater measure of faith. There's some that we think about the grace that God gives them. God never calls us to do what He never calls us to do something that He didn't empower us to do it. Our problem is, so I can't do that. God will never call you to do something He won't give you the grace to do. He'll not give you the power to do. The Spirit won't gift you in whatever it is that you need to have in order to do the work. I remember when they was building the tabernacle, and there was spoke of them that God had put His Spirit in them. They would be the one who was going to do all the artwork in the tabernacle, and they're the ones going to build the cherubims and the pomegranates and all the things that they're going to do, and God gave them the wisdom to do that. I often thought to my mind, I'd like to see that. I'd like to see these men that are empowered by God to do this work, and that they was able to do it, and I believe it had been, as far as we could tell, be perfect. I don't mean it's been perfect without any flaws, but I believe it'd be as close to perfect as man can make it. So God always gives us the grace. He always gives the means and needs that a church has to give them people that it need, that there to do it. The measure or quantity of grace, every saint is given more than enough grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, and that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. More sufficient, more number, greater measure. And so we had our sin over here, and we could have measured or quantified, then the grace of God would be like this. It would be far beyond what is needed for us to be saved. And so it speaks of that. It speaks of the grace being abounded. Grace did much more abound. Some have grace to do, as we mentioned, greater works of God. We think of the apostles. Think of the martyrs. Think of those that, while they was being knew they was about ready to be filleted, would not denounce, would not, if you will, disregard the Lord Jesus Christ in any way. They would stand there and take it. And we think to ourselves, how in the world could they do that? If you've ever had any kind of real pain, you know that sometimes you do most anything just for the pain to quit or stop. And yet these martyrs were treated in awful, ungodly ways, and yet they kept the faith. I know that some falter and some fail, and the question is, well, they're God's people. But we look at Fox's little book on martyrs, and there's other books on martyrs I know besides that. But these people, men and women, and sometimes even youngsters, stood the test, and they were not found wanting because of the grace and mercies of God to them. To some, the Scripture opened like a beginner's book, and to others, it's hard to understand. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about saints. Some people have more intuitiveness, a greater understanding of the Scriptures than others do. And some have to dig and dig and dig. And there was a friend of mine, and when he dug it out and found it, he'd never forget it, I don't think. And other people just look at it and say, yeah, I understand that, and go on from there. And so God gives us greater abilities and some less abilities. But nonetheless, it's the same Spirit and it's in the measure of grace. Sometimes we give credit to people instead of the Spirit that is working through them. And this is one of the mistakes we make. It's like Paul and those. We say, well, there's apostles of Jesus Christ. They're energized by the Holy Spirit. And we don't have any problem with that. But sometimes we do in the churches, as we speak of some great preacher, we speak of some great member or somebody like that. Well, who made them great? And it is, of course, the Lord God. The measure of faith is similar in Romans, the 12th chapter, the Romans 12:3. The only difference is that it speaks about the measure of grace. And, of course, in John, the first chapter, says grace for grace. And we use the grace that God gives us. He gives us more grace. And so there, we could say there's an increase there. But in Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so we know in the Scriptures that sometime the apostles, Jesus says, weak, they were weak in faith. They were not strong. They were weak in the faith. And then it speaks about small faith. And did that mean they stood there? No, they continued and grew in faith. And so we're to be those that continue to grow in 1 Corinthians 13, 2, latter part, through, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. So faith is not the end result. As we mentioned before, the completing of the law, the commandments, is to love God with our all, to love our neighbors, ourselves, and love the saints as Christ has loved us. And so charity is the big thing. Faith, hope, and charity, yes, but the greatest of these, it says, is charity. We know that faith increases as we use it, and so the more that we're able to step out for the Lord, then the more we can step out for the Lord. The more chances we get, I can remember times in my life, and you can too, when you think, well, this is the end. I don't think I can stretch any further. This is about as far as my faith can take you, and then you found that it wasn't. And God says He'll never put up on us anything that we cannot bear. And so we're tempted, all temptation is common, and we're tempted like other people are, and yet He'll never let us be tempted above that which we're able. And this is a promise of God. And God has never failed. We're all still here. We're all still believers. And there might have been times in your life when you think He's at the limit of what you could that you could actually take or believe. The Holy Spirit is one, and He upholds, guides, and knits us together in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There in the book of Ephesians 4:16, it says there, for whom the whole body fittedly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. And that's the church. All this oneness that we have of Christ makes us one church, one group, one unity. Notice that it says in the passage there, it says to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So the Spirit of God works in every part, and according to the measure given, that part is how the church is knitted together. And it's the ideal of being in the same box or same bag or same group or so whatever, that it all is the same. And it is, and if you will, when the church is in that shape, it brings honor and glory unto God. And all churches should be like that. And, of course, sadly, sometimes we see that it's not. And so we, as the skin encloses the body so that we're, and the blood supplies what we have need of, the Spirit of God encloses the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supplied those things that we need for life, and that is, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in the 13th and 18th verses, and it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have made all to drink into one Spirit. Verse 18, but now hath God set in the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased Him. So the church is a work of God, and the Spirit of God is what holds us together. And if you will, it's when that we are given wisdom on what we're to do, remembering that Christ is head of the church. We are all in the same body. It's all, and it all, if you will, each one of us supports the body. And sometimes we, if we're not careful, we don't maintain as we ought. And we have to remember that it is Christ's church. It is His and not ours, in the sense that we're the owners. We're just a part of His church. We have a responsibility to maintain peace and unity in the Lord's church. We're to love God and love His people. Knowing our position should cause us to go on to unity of the Spirit, walking worthy of His calling wherein He has called us. It is a great privilege that we have that God even would even allow us to even hear the gospel. I mean, when you think about it, and yet we heard it and He made it effectual. He added us to His church, and He's blessed us upon blessings. And we should, if you will, count it a privilege of being in His body.